there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died after 10 years of marriage. So that the women was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she, that is Naomi, set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. They were going back home to their community. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should he bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." They lifted their voices and they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's the word of the Lord. I'm going to periodically quote from this excellent little book by John Piper, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, on the book of Ruth. He writes this in opening. "Consider a few facts from the U.S. Census Bureau about what is in store for America." Speaking of Ruth being in the minority, an immigrant, he writes, and I quote, "Minorities now, in 2008, roughly one-third of the U.S. population are expected to become the majority in 2042, with the nation projected to be 54% minority in 2050. By 2023, minorities will comprise more than half of all children. The non-Hispanic single white race population is projected to be only slightly larger in 2050, the year 2050, than in 2008. In fact, this group is projected to lose population in the 2030s. Ruth, our main character, is an unclean pagan Moabitess. Don't be put off by that. It's just is what it is. But she is drawn into faith and into the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Her marriage is an interracial marriage. There are lessons here that we need as much today as ever. And through this book, we will say, can I trust and love God who has dealt me this painful hand in life? So this book of Ruth is about, in the face of trials and adversities of life, of which we all go through, Christian or non-Christian, Jesus says it will rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. How will you and I trust the living God, the sovereign God, in the midst of the trials of life? this is what this book is all about. And that's why I'm always praying, he or she who has ears to hear this message. These words have everything to do with how we live today. So stay awake. Amen? Stay awake. Let's look at a few considerations. I'm going to be emphasizing this phrase a lot in this message. The hidden hand of God. The hidden hand of God. As I've mentioned, the book of Ruth is about Ruth the Moabite, who became the great grandmother of King David, the great king of Israel, and was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth was hand-selected by Almighty God. Some facts and information and themes from this book of Ruth. There are only two books in our Bible, your Bibles, that bear a woman's name. The book of Ruth, the book of Esther. God has given us this to learn from, if we're willing to learn. Again, number two, the hidden hand of God. God reaches back into the Old Testament to save and to rescue two women, pagan women. The first one we've already discussed in the book of Joshua, Rahab the prostitute. And now Ruth the Moabitess. Both foreigners to Israel, both once lost in their cultures and in their religion, but God, who is sovereign, reaches down and rescues and saves these two women. It gives me hope, and it should give you hope, that none of our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews are beyond the reach of the arm of God, if we believe. The hidden hand of God. Some of the themes that we're going to be discussing in the book of Ruth include strongly God's sovereignty. Big words, but it means that God knows the beginning and the end. He doesn't need to wait upon you or I or our friends and relatives to make the first move towards him. God is sovereign. He makes the first move toward us. He initiates the rescue. Now, we can dig in our heels and make life miserable, but God Almighty is sovereign. We'll see that clearly in the book of Ruth, the hidden hand of God. I guess if there's one thing I hope to communicate to us today that you walk away from is starting to sense the hidden hand of God in your life, in our day and age, when it seems like life is spinning out of control. And we often hear people say, where's God in all this? He's there. He's still there. Another theme that is mentioned in this book, God's grace in his mercy. We speak of that often as I preach, but it's not a term that just started in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament was also full of mercy and grace. Otherwise, we would not see somebody like Rahab coming into the kingdom, or Ruth. Amen? Do you see that? Do you understand that? God's grace and mercy, perseverance of the saints, not giving up is something that we will mention. God's provision, his providence. God is protector. God is redeemer. These are some of the things we're going to be touching on these next two lessons. God's amazing grace is nothing new. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us of this. The Apostle Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves," it says, "it is the gift of God, not by works." The same grace that saved Ruth in the Old Testament is the same grace that saved the Apostle Paul in the New. God's grace, God's mercy. The hidden hand of God. I want to point out a number of lessons that we can draw from this. And I encourage you, pick up a Bible now. Try to follow along with the scriptures so that you can become familiar with the Word of God, so that you can turn back to it and study this. I find that it keeps you involved much more so. So use the Word of God. Read the Word of God. We're focusing here on verses 15 through 18 of the first chapter. And is this fresh water? Oh, yeah. Fresh spring water from Willoughby, Ohio. Verses 15 through 18, Ruth chapter 1. "And she said, 'See, this is Naomi, your sister-in-law Orpah has gone back to her people and to her gods,'" plural. "'Return after your sister-in-law.'" Naomi is speaking to Ruth. Remember, she had two daughter-in-laws. "But Ruth said this, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." Again, it would be easy for us to read that and just pass on through and say, well, isn't that nice? I think those are powerful words that she utters there. A vow, a covenant that she is making to her mother-in-law. Again, we see God's sovereignty in this. Acceptance into God's kingdom is not dependent upon Jewish bloodline. I inserted also Christian bloodline, but instead the grace and mercy of Almighty God. It's entrance into the kingdom of God is not dependent on Jewish bloodline. Are you Jewish enough? Are you a son or daughter of Abraham? Or Christian bloodline. My uncle was a pastor and a deacon for 30 years. Or my father, as Justin and I talk, you know, our father was a pastor. Does that give you a leeway into the kingdom? We still must exhibit faith, and we must rely upon grace and mercy from God to save us. And Ruth realized this. And she was throwing herself upon the throne of God's mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16. "I will go where you go, Naomi." Naomi was a Jewish woman. Faith in Almighty God, Jehovah. where you lodge, Naomi, I want to lodge. Your people, the people of Israel, even though they're flawed, will become my people. Where you're, and your God will become my God. What she's saying there is not just something that's that sounds pretty. She's saying, I'm renouncing and repenting of my foreign gods. I'm turning my back on that to serve the God of Israel, the monotheistic God, the God that is creator. Just like Rahab did when we read about her. Some might say, well, what's the big deal? As long as she's serving some kind of God, as long as she's so-called a spiritual person, it's a big deal. There's only one way to God. Only one way. Romans 9:15, the supporting scripture from the New Testament, says this, again, speaking of the hidden hand of God and God's sovereignty. Romans 9:15, check it out. It says this, God Almighty, reminding humanity, you and I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Ruth realized that, so do we need to realize that. It's not based upon man's desire or effort or turning over a religious leaf. It's falling upon the mercy of God and his compassion and saying, God, save me, though I do not deserve to be saved. That is salvation. That is biblical salvation. Key truth here, never to forget, God is sovereign, not mankind. We are flawed sinners in need of a Savior. Lesson number two in the book of Ruth here speaks of the need to persevere in the face of adversity. And again, can read that, and we can say, yeah, let's move on to something else. I can almost guarantee each one of us, you will be faced with times of severe trial and testing and adversity in your life. Many of you have already gone through it to some degree or another. If you were sold a bill of goods that somebody told you by becoming a Christian, everything would be smooth sailing, they lied to you or they were ignorant. What this means is God's grace is going to be with us to sustain us from the beginning to the end until he calls us home. And Jesus says still to us, pick up your cross and bear it and learn how to deny yourself by the grace of God. Sometimes ministers leave that portion out. Perseverance in the face of adversity. In chapter 1 there, we've read where Naomi, she fell in love with Elimelech, her husband. We don't know much about him. They raised the family. He dies prematurely. She is now a widow in a foreign land. She still has her two boys who marry, which is a good thing for a widow back then because they will help protect and provide for their mother. What happens to them? They too die early. She loses protection and provision. And she starts to interpret life as God's hand is against me in all this adversity, all these trials. Chapter 1, verse 19 and following is noteworthy for us to make sense of this. So the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to the city of Bethlehem, that is the city of David. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi? She once lived here. She left. She's back." And Naomi said to her, verse 20, to the women, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Lord and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So this was where Naomi was at. She was feeling the full weight of this. God seemed distant to her. Anybody ever been there? Where you're not hearing the voice of God anymore? You may not want to go to church anymore, to be around Christians anymore, and you certainly don't want to hear God's word anymore. God's hand is against me. Things haven't worked out. We've prayed. We've prayed more than once, twice, three times for a matter, and God didn't answer your prayers. And by the way, the church is full of hypocrites, so why would I want to go there? And we begin to open ourselves up to bitterness, ultimately towards God, unforgiveness, resentments. Don't call me Greg anymore. Call me bitter man. This is what Naomi was saying. My name's not Naomi. It's Mara, bitter. Where was God when my husband died? Where was God when my two boys died? Why did we have to move and go to this foreign land in the first place? Where are you, God? This is how we need to read the book of Ruth. Understanding the pain and the suffering and the trials, the adversity. But in the midst of her pain, and we need to be honest, there is real pain. There is suffering. In the midst of it, though, she was holding on and she was persevering so that she could see the hidden hand of God. Let me offer this to you. When we, you and I, go through these times of intense adversity and trials, and we start to think, nobody knows what I've been through. Anybody ever been there? Come on. Nobody knows what I've been through. I don't want to hear it from anybody else. I've been there more than once. I'm done, God. I'm done. But I've learned in life and in my relationship and my trust in God that if I were to cash it in that day, I would have missed so much. Sometimes, I will say even most of the time, by God's grace, we need to get through that hour and that day and see tomorrow. Because the day when I'm about ready to cash it in and say no more, I'm done, I quit, it's gray, it's gloomy, it's Northeast Ohio in January, but the next day may be sunny and 70. And we might have a glimmer of hope. I've shared this story with some of the young bucks here. You know, when I boxed years ago, and my trainers did not train me thoroughly enough for my first fight. It was an amateur fight. And he was the junior Golden Gloves champion. And they put me in against him. And he beat the snot out of me the first round. And my manager was about ready. That's when I learned what is throwing the towel in really means. We hear that phrase a lot. Well, he was about ready to throw it in on me. But there was a second round. And I thank God that he didn't throw in the towel. And sometimes we feel like that. God, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm done. What we need to learn to do is, by God's grace, persevere. To fight the good fight of faith, and this is what Naomi did. Again, turning to Piper and his book on Ruth, he writes this. When you think he, God, is furthest from you or has even turned against you, the truth is that as you cling to him, hold on to him, and I can honestly say sometimes I feel like the woman with the issue of blood, where I just needed to touch the hem of his garment and hold on. He is laying foundation stones of greater happiness in your life. William Cowper, pronounced Cooper, in the 1800s, 1700s possibly, out of England. He was a poet and a hymn writer. He put it this way. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He goes on to write this, please know that I am aware of how unacceptable this truth is to some, that horrific suffering serves God's purposes is not seen as good news by many. Flesh and blood calamities like the tsunami of 2004 are so devastating in the human agony that they cause that many Christians cannot ascribe them to the plan of God. Now, most of us living in Northeast or North America were not affected at all by the tsunami of 2004. I was traveling then, going into India, Indonesia was just devastated by these tsunamis. And what Piper is writing here and commenting on is, in the midst of such suffering and trials, loss of lives, tens of thousands of people died, including children. We state and we believe, as I do, that God is sovereign over all things, even in the midst of difficulties like this that we cannot understand. Thousands of Christians who have walked through fire and have seen horrors embrace God's control of all things as the comfort and hope of their lives. It is not comforting or hopeful in their pain to tell them that God is not in control, giving Satan the decisive control or ascribing pain to chance is not true or helpful. I write these things, Piper states, because they are true. I also write them because after 35 years of ministering to real people, I know they are precious to those who suffer. The people who most cherish the sovereignty of God in suffering are those exposed to the greatest dangers. As a minister of the gospel, when I have pulled up alongside people that are dying in hospitals or in tragic situations, and I've seen a lot over the years, if I come up to them and just say, well, this is all by chance, it's out of our control, it really doesn't give much hope. God is sovereign, and sometimes he permits and allows things that we cannot fully embrace. If we only trust God when things are well, how small is our faith? Naomi was learning how to trust the God of Israel in the midst of adversity and trials. Lesson number three, Ruth. Ruth, a shining example to us of commitment, what that looks like, devotion, and loyalty to another person. When I read her words again, her commitment, her vow to Naomi, I said, what a beautiful vow that would be between a man and a woman, vowing their love and their commitment and their devotion to one another in marriage. Ruth is making this commitment to her mother-in-law. Behind those words is a willingness to leave her homeland, Moab, to leave her family, if her parents were alive, and siblings, to leave a language that she was comfortable with, to leave the customs that she grew up with, to leave the religion that she grew up with, and to embrace the God of Naomi's. So when you read through the book of Ruth again and talk about it, and I hope you do, and you consider her commitment, her devotion, her loyalty to her mother-in-law, contrast it with what we see sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Age of Grace. 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John wrote this to the Christians in his day. He says, and I quote, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us." You ever think about that one? We talk about commitment, devotion, and throughout the letter of 1 John, he writes an awful lot to the Christians in his day and age as an older apostle. And basically, he says in 1 John, it is very easy for us to say that we love God, we're devoted to God, right? You can read it. But the real test of our love for God is how devoted and committed we are to one another in thick and thin. Ruth is a shining example of this. Commitment, devotion, and loyalty. We need to remember this in the days ahead when things do not go well with you. Lesson four. There's only 15 more lessons. No, I wouldn't do that to you on Sunday. It's too nice. Lesson four, the last lesson, the providence of God. Remember, we're talking about the hidden hand of God. The fourth lesson, the providence of Almighty God. I want you to turn, if you can, to Ruth chapter 2. So we're going to break up this teaching today, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Lord willing, next week, chapter 3 and 4. But let's read a few verses out of chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Haven't seen any young people name their sons Boaz, but why don't you give it some consideration if you have a son coming up? He would be a great name to follow, Boaz. Instead of Bo, Natasha, oh, that's close. Hey, Boaz, come here. Help your mother. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, I got to stop here because a lot of us as North Americans, we're IT people, we read books, we're in real estate, we're teachers, but not many of us are farmers anymore. And gleaning the fields was an agricultural term where they would go in and harvest the wheat and the barley. And people that owned acres of land, they would do it by hand. And they were allowed, according to God's law in Leviticus, to allow the poor people to follow the harvesters to pick up the leftover grain and barley so that they would have something to eat. Ruth was allowed to do this. So she went into the fields to glean after the reapers. And she happened to come upon part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. He was a relative of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, like a foreman, supervisor, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now." Jump over to verse 17, please, and we'll finish here. So Ruth gleaned in the field, that is, the hot field. This would have been difficult time period. Even like yesterday, it was in the 80s here. If you're out in the sun all day, she would have been in the sun all day harvesting and gleaning until the evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man, this Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, a kinsman redeemer." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by the young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. she lived with her mother-in-law. The hidden hand of God, God's providence. Though we don't see the hand of God, God is now providing for Ruth and Naomi through the man Boaz. If you and I train ourselves to be spiritually and godly by staying in the Word of God on a regular basis, by being men and women of prayer, by practicing the presence of Almighty God, we learn to hear His voice, and we learn to see the hidden hand of God. Naomi, who was bitter at times, was beginning to see the hidden hand of God and His providence. Providence, God providing help. And God, who is sovereign, will use other human beings. He'll use pagan kings. He'll use other nations. He'll use a donkey. God is sovereign. And God was beginning to provide, and in that provision also teach Naomi and Ruth some valuable lessons about the hidden hand of God. Do we need this message for today? I certainly believe we do. Because things look very bad and bitter out there. We're disappointed with our government. We're disappointed in many ways with our schools. We're disappointed with the violence in the land and the sin and the greed. My greatest concern at this point is the skepticism that we can turn to, even Christians. Why vote? It's all corrupt anyways, and we give up. Why do good? It doesn't matter. You're not going to be rewarded. And we begin to lose hope and give up and become skeptical, cynical. There's nothing in my eyes more ugly than a cynical person that calls himself a Christian, because we've lost hope in the living God. We no longer believe in the hidden hand of God providentially. That's why I think it's important that we're hearing the words of truth from pulpits across America that speak truth. But this won't be enough for you. You need to be saturating your minds and hearts in the truth each and every day. And if you are blessed to have children, you need to be teaching them God's word. You need to teach them stories about Ruth and her commitment and devotion and trust in the living God. God's providence. God as protector, God as provider for Naomi and Ruth through the servant Boaz. This past week, I met with a group of pastors in the lower level, as I do once a month, where we pray, we fellowship with one another, we teach one another, we share with one another. And in the conversation, one of the pastors brought up about the movie, the Jesus Revolution movie, and how encouraged he was by it. And we discussed how, because some of us had lived through the Jesus movement of the 70s, and God saved us and rescued us in the 70s, that if God could and save and rescue individuals like us in the 60s and 70s and 80s, can He not do that now on college campuses throughout America? I believe He can, and we all believe He can. If God can save and rescue and redeem lost people, then he can do it now. Do we believe that? If God, in his sovereign power, can save two lost women like Rahab from the city of Jericho and Ruth from Moab, both irreligious women, both pagans and foreigners, if God can do that, is his arm too short to save nowadays? And the answer is no. But do we believe? Do we believe in the hidden hand of God? Do we believe that God is sovereign over mankind? Do you believe that God is sovereign even over the CCP, the Chinese Prime Minister, or Russia and Vladimir Putin? Do you believe that God is sovereign over the United States of America, no matter how far we slide? This is where faith comes in, and faith comes in by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. The book of Ruth, written a long time ago, but still applicable in our lives today to those that have ears to hear and hearts to obey. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's word today. Again, the challenge, and I just invite you to just close your eyes as we pray here. The challenge for us is to not just write this off as another sermon and forget everything that was said, but to receive these words, to think about them, to ponder them, to revisit and read this on our own, and to begin to train ourselves as we live out our days here on earth to see the hidden hand of God, the sovereign Lord. So, Lord, we pray today as we stand in your presence. We pray in your mercy and your grace that still applies today, that you would open our eyes and help us to see, and open our ears and help us to hear the voice of God. We ask this in the mighty and powerful name of the sovereign God, in Jesus' name. Amen.